Good morning. How's everybody? Thank you guys for your leadership, worship team. That was great. And you guys are singing out today. Man, I'm up there in, I don't know if it's seventh heaven, but I was close. We have been working our way through the Beatitudes. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick up today in verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. What are the Beatitudes? Well, that's a Latin word that meant blessing. The blessings is what these are. And every one of these starts with blessed. Blessed are those who. And today we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Would you read it with me on the screen? We'll read aloud together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what in the world does that mean? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray together. Father, this idea of peace dominates your word. And now we are opening your word to see what you mean to say to us this day about peacemaking. We open the word and there's peace, and we close the word of God and there's peace. But in the middle, in this mean time, and it is a mean time, there's anything but peace. Yet you offer to us this word that we're wanting to study this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers. You offer us this word, and we want to hear from you regarding this thing called peacemaking. And we're asking you to speak, and we're wanting you to help us listen. And I ask you to help avoid the distractions and the weaknesses that I bring to this equation. And would you, in your power and in your might and in your crystal clear clarity, speak to us what we need, what you know we need to hear this morning. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the screen, there's a picture of the cult peacemaker. Interesting that they thought they should name it that. Blessed are the peacemakers. It was developed for the U.S. Cavalry. It was issued in 1873 by the Colt Firearms Manufacturing Company. And the U.S. Cavalry Ordnance Board recommended the Colt, quote, to officers of the Army and Navy, guides, hunters, and all who travel among dangerous communities as the best weapon to be carried on the person that has ever been devised. There you have it, the peacemaker. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers? Here you have the U.S. Air Force B-36 Peacemaker. It was the first airplane that was purpose-built to carry nuclear bombs. It could carry 86,000 pounds of peacemaking payload. Other bombers carried, you know, the ones to Japan, but this one was purpose-built just for nuclear weapons. It had 16 20-millimeter cannons in its 8 gun turrets. All this for the price of peace. How about that? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers? Carry a big stick and walk softly? Is that what Jesus meant? Now, there was one group of people who worked on this airplane, the mechanics, who didn't find any peace when it came for a tune-up. You men might, mechanics might appreciate this. There were 336 spark plugs on that six radial engines, 4 jet engines on the wings, but 336 spark plugs did not make for a peaceful tune-up with the mechanics. And in an interesting twist, in 1952, there was a tornado that tore through Carswell Air Force Base one weekend, where most of our peacemaking bombers were parked. It was as if the Lord blew a little puff of breath on our peacemaking concept. The report said, at 6:42 p.m., a tornado made a direct hit on the base and scattered the huge planes like they were empty milk cartons. And the result, 2/3 of our peacemaking bombers were destroyed in a matter of seconds. Well, after the League of Nations failed to prevent World War II, we all got together and decided we needed the United Nations. Founded in 1945, the purpose was to stop wars between countries and to provide a platform for dialogue. Well, since 1945, we've had an endless parade of diplomats and dignitaries and ambassadors. They've been convening summits and conferences and coalitions ad nauseum, wouldn't you agree? Signing countless pacts and accords and truces and treaties. But in the years since 1945, would anyone hazard a guess as to how many conflicts and wars we have had since the United Nations started helping us stop wars between countries? Would anyone want to guess? 1,000? Well, that's a little optimistic. 114 conflicts and wars on a national level. It's a good thing we've had the United Nations, don't you think? Blessed are the peacemakers. Is that what Jesus meant? You need the United Nations. Is that what he meant? Oh, but look at all the monuments, the peace monuments we have. Yeah, they build one when? After each war. Oh, but look at all the treaties we have. Yeah, you know what a definition of a treaty is? It's that glorious pause in the shooting while both sides frantically reload. A little tongue-in-cheek here about all of our efforts toward peace, but why is it that all of our efforts, whether it's a Colt revolver or a bomber or the United Nations, are insufficient in bringing about Jesus' words, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? If you scan the globe, you see one upheaval after another. If you glance down through history, you see war after war after war after war. Somebody wondered how many wars we have had recorded in history. Somebody at the New York Times decided, let's find out. And they went through all the records that have been kept, and that would, of course, include literate societies. It wouldn't necessarily go to the tribes of New Guinea where I grew up and the wars that they've had between tribes. But they found, and this has been a few years, in 1968, that there were 14,533 known wars since just before the time of Christ. That doesn't count the ones way past or way prior to that. Doesn't count the ones that weren't recorded because they didn't write them down. 14,533 known wars. The world's nations are not at peace, are they? Our races are not at peace. Our political groups, our organizations, they are not at peace either. And our marriages and our relationships and our homes, by and large, they are not marked by peace either. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this verse. Now they're fighting in the Middle East, and they're fighting down on 7th Street, and there are fights in my own house on given days. And if the wars aren't enough to shock you that there isn't peace in our world, listen to this statistic. In America now, in America, we have killed more people in America with privately owned guns than have died in all the wars we have ever fought as a nation. And you know the Civil War was horrendous. And you know Vietnam was horrendous. And World War II. And we have killed with private guns. I didn't verify that. I saw it from a trusted source. Truth is, human relationships are by and large characterized by strife and tension and discord and fighting. And harmony is the exception, not the rule. We lack peace. truly lasting peace at pretty much every level of our human institutions and our human relationships. Wouldn't you agree? Politically, socially, economically, relationally, peace is woefully absent. So blessed are the peacemakers. What did Jesus mean? Is the answer in here? Is the answer in here? You know, peace is a dominant theme in the Bible. As I mentioned in my prayer, we open the pages of our Bible and there is peace. It's in a garden. And perhaps we can do a bit of a quick timeline through the Bible. We open the pages of the book and there in the garden, God creates a beautiful garden and there's peace, isn't it? It's beautiful. But the ink is hardly dry on those opening chapters before there's what? War, opposition. Satan rebels against God and is at war with God. And however it happens, he is on earth and deceiving, and he's trying to enlist humankind in his rebellion against God. And he's successful in deceiving us, our parents, in rebelling against God and in disobeying. And the result, there is no peace. Characterized by that red swath down through history ever since the fall, there is no peace. No lasting peace, no enduring peace, is there? It's not what rules the day. Discord, fighting, hatred, and anger rule the day. But God, whose name is the God of peace, was not willing to allow this to be the end of the story. And what would have happened? What would have happened if God had not intervened? Think about it. Mankind would have gone on forever and ever in wickedness, compounding wickedness. God intervened. He was not willing. The God of peace was not willing. He began to execute his plan for what? His plan was for a prince of peace, to come and offer a sacrifice of peace that would what? That would reconcile the people who had fallen in sin and disobedience back to God. And so, as a basis of the Prince of Peace sacrifice and death and resurrection, those who turn to Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, they begin an existence, in addition to those who don't, of peace. Peace again, peace within. But that's not all. There is the promise of the return of that Prince of Peace, this time as the King, and he will set up and establish a rule of peace, a kingdom of peace. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And what is more, there's more than that. He will establish an eternity, reestablish the peace that was lost during these intervening years, reestablish the peace forever and ever in an eternity of peace. How does that happen? Let's zero in, if you would, on this ultimate act of peacemaking. For us to understand, blessed are the peacemakers, we have to understand the ultimate act of peacemaking. And that was done by the Prince of Peace as the sacrifice of peace, to acquit those who had violated the peace before the God of all peace. And that's, folks, that's us in need of peace and Him. And so may I direct your attention to the table that represents that ultimate sacrifice by the Prince of Peace. On the behalf of those who had violated the peace of God, so that we might be reconciled to the God of all peace. How did it happen? God's perfect Son gave His life. His body was broken on the cross. You know the story. His body is represented by the blood here, or by the bread. And it is broken to represent his body, broken to restore the peace between sinners and holy God. His blood was poured out. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. His blood was poured out for forgiveness of us who turn to him as Lord and Savior. And that blood is represented by the juice from the grapes. So there's the ultimate act of peacemaking. And on that basis, Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And that statement somehow has a deeper pull on me in view of what we have just contemplated. Blessed are the peacemakers. What did he as a peacemaker do? To what extent did he go to make peace? How about that word blessed? How blessed is the peacemaker, Jesus Christ? I'm thinking of that passage in Philippians that says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Not just any death, death on a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name above every name. Why? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Why is this? Because of the act of peacemaking and the price that he paid for that peace. Blessed is the peacemaker. And now Jesus is saying, blessed. That word has more power to me as well in view of that. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what does peacemaker mean? Well, it doesn't mean a Colt revolver. It doesn't mean a B-36 peacemaker bomber. Does it mean someone who refuses to go to war? Is that what it means? A pacifist? No, the word is just like in English, in the original Greek. It's two words put together, peace and maker. It's just like we have it. There's nothing fancy about it. Here's peace, and we're making peace. And that peace is bringing together parties who are not together. Bringing harmony where there hasn't been harmony. Bringing strife, putting strife away, and bringing what? A good relationship. A person is a peacemaker who works to restore peace between people. One who labors to bring about reconciliation between parties who are at odds. One who endeavors to cause harmony between offended parties. That's what a peacemaker is. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we see that peacemaker word evidenced by what we just contemplated. God was offended at, holy God was offended, rightly so, at the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion that we participated in. Jesus, the Son of God, the peacemaker with a capital P, comes to bring the two parties together, to bring harmony where there hasn't been, to where those are at odds, to bring them, reconcile them together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And who is the one speaking those words? The Son of God with a capital S. And he's saying, those who are peacemakers, like I am a peacemaker, will also be in relationship to God as Father. He calls him Father, and we also call him Father, in relationship to the Father in heaven, as a son. As a son. In fact, no one is in relationship to God who is not a son. Said a different way, if we are not sons, then we are what? Illegitimate children, says the Scriptures. If we are not sons of God, then we're not children at all. We're not in the family. And if we are not in the family, we are doomed to pay for our rebellion, for our sin, for all of eternity. Is that true? According to the Scriptures. And Jesus is here saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So something is going on here where sons of God is requires peacemaking to be a part of it. Is peacemaking then the means by which one becomes a son of God? No. But peacemaking is some aspect of what it means to be a son of God. But what does peacemaking look like? I'd like to give you a working definition of a peacemaker. A peacemaker, and this might be worth writing down, or you can write it down and then tell me later it wasn't worth writing down. A peacemaker is someone who is at peace with God through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and is therefore a son of the God of peace. Now there's more to it, but we're going to just stop right there. A peacemaker is someone who is now at peace with God through the Prince of Peace. He himself is our peace, the scriptures say, and therefore that someone is now a son of the God of peace. Lots of pieces, and of course I've given you the scriptures to back that up. A peacemaker then is someone to whom the peacemaking sacrifice has been applied, has received the peacemaking sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's only part of the equation, but this is what the person is. We're going to come to what the person does, but first of all, what he is. Do you follow me? He's someone who is at peace with God. He's not estranged from God anymore. How did that happen? The Prince of Peace, who is our peace, brought him into right relationship with the God of peace. Okay, next. Oh boy, lots to write. He is therefore a son of the God of peace, and this is what he does. This is what she does. Seeks to live at peace with all others. Seeks to restore lost harmony between others. And winsomely proclaim the gospel of peace and reconciliation with God, so others may have peace in believing. Now let's go through that a little bit at a time. So midway down, this person who is at peace with God now, what does he do if that's happened in his life? First of all, he seeks to live at peace with all others. What does Romans 12, 18 say? In as much as possible with you, live at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. In as much as it is possible with you. Doesn't mean it will always happen, but as much as you're able to do anything about it, you attempt to live at peace with all men. That's what a peacemaker does. Because he's been made right with God, because of his standing, because of who he is with God, he then takes this action. He seeks to live at peace with all others. But that's not all. He seeks to restore lost harmony between others. And the reference there in Philippians is the one we studied not too long ago. It starts like this. Paul writing to the church at Philippi about some problem that was there, and he said, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So what was going on? Well, two ladies were apparently at odds, and it had reached all the way to where Paul was writing the letter in prison. News had gone all the way from Philippi to Rome. And he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. But that's not all he said in those verses. He said, and I urge my true companion there at Philippi to help these two women who mean so much to me. So Paul's telling this fella, don't just sit by and watch. You get in there, roll up your sleeves, and help those ladies live in harmony with the Lord. So a peacemaker, first of all, he looks to himself and he says, I've got to live at peace with these people around me, the people that cut me off in traffic, the people that do whatever they do to us. And as much as within me lies, I want to live at peace with all men. That's the command in Romans 12. Furthermore, I'm going to help other people who are at odds live in peace. Now, I know it doesn't happen at Woodland Hills, but in some churches, there are actually people who are at odds with one another. And so a fellow church member, tongue in cheek, right? A fellow church member sees that happening and says, hey, let's help. And he mediates a peace. He mediates reconciliation and tries to build the bridges back to harmony between two who are at odds. What do we often do, though? We often get in there, roll up our sleeves, and take sides. But that's not what a peacemaker does. He is not interested in taking sides with Euodia or Syntyche. He's interested in, as the apostle said, helping these women live in harmony together. How can I help them overlook an offense? How can I help them move beyond the offense? You know, peacemaking is sometimes thought of as just a deterrent to war. Take their guns away. Use a bigger bomber to keep them at peace. But that's not really dealing with the issue of peace, which comes from within, doesn't it? Peace is strife and discord and lack of harmony. And a true peacemaker wants to come alongside those people and say, how can we help you deal with the real issue? How can we help you move past? How can we help you find a place for forgiveness in your heart to the next one? So a peacemaker wants to live at peace with all men himself, and he wants to help others who are not at peace come back to peace. But that's not all either. Moving on. In addition to restoring lost harmony between others, he seeks to winsomely proclaim the gospel of peace and reconciliation with God so others may have peace in believing. Now, what about those words? Winsomely proclaim. I could get out on the street corner, I suppose, and yell, you're all going to hell, and you know. Is that a winsome proclamation? In my heart, I don't feel that would be the way I just explained it. So I want to have a winsome proclamation. And is that what Paul said? By all means, and we entreat you, be reconciled to God. We urge you. Those are winsome ways to urge reconciliation with God. So winsomely proclaim. And by the way, it's hard to proclaim the gospel, any gospel. It's hard to proclaim anything if we're silent. It's hard to proclaim anything if we don't have relationship on which to build those bridges with people. It's hard if we don't know many unsaved people. It's hard. So friends, are we all holed up in our fortresses, or are we getting out? Are we building relationships with people who need the gospel of peace? So this person seeks finally to winsomely proclaim the gospel of peace. You know the Ephesians passage, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Winsomely proclaim the gospel of peace and reconciliation with God. Does anyone recognize 2 Corinthians 5:19? Well, it happens to be our year verse. Does anyone want to quote it? Sam, stand up and face everybody good and loud. Put you on the spot.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Very good. Let's say it with him. Let's say it with him, right? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Very good. Thank you. All right. So God was in Christ reconciling the world, reconciling, you know, bringing people who are at odds back together. And this person now, this peacemaker, joins God in winsomely proclaiming that gospel of peace with God and reconciliation with God. Why? So that others also may have peace in believing. Now, do we really recognize that a person who is not at peace with God is doomed to an eternity of punishment, judgment, and lostness? When we realize that, it motivates us to seek the peace and reconcile the peace of God for that person, the reconciliation of that person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus with God, so that they can have eternal peace, so that they can know the God of all peace, just like you do, just like has happened in your life. Should it stop with you? No. God has been what? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, I want to ask a couple of questions as we bring this thing in for a landing. The first question then would be, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Am I, in fact, a son of God? And ask that of yourself. Am I, in fact, a son of God, a child of God? Because if we are not children of God, we're on the outside of the family. There is no peace between us and God. And we are headed to a payment of eternity for our wrongs, for our sins. But God has made possible for each of us to be called sons of God. God has made possible peace. It's quite likely that someone here may have thought that they are a son of God all of these years and may actually not be a child of God. Would you like to make sure today? I would love to talk with you. Any of the people and elders here would as well. Don't let today go by without changing that if you're not yet a son of God. Now then, most of you here are indeed children of God. You're here because you are sons of God. You're here to worship and you're here to learn how He wants you to live. But then the question cuts the other way. If we are in fact sons of God, is peacemaking part of the fabric of who we are? If we are sons of God, are we engaged in peacemaking? Is that part of every aspect of who we are? Living at peace personally, that's the first aspect, with me and with others, with you and with others. And then restoring peace between people who've got discord and lost the harmony. And finally, proclaiming peace to those who don't even know, who are not yet sons of God. So the question is, if we are sons of God, are we peacemakers? And ask yourself a couple of other questions. Not are you a peacemaker, but are you known to be a peacemaker? If I stopped people at your work and asked them, and they didn't know I was your pastor or anything like that, I just said, is so-and-so a peacemaker? What would they say? Would your relatives, you know, we let our hair down among our relatives, would they say you're a peacemaker? Or are Thanksgivings and Christmases anything but? What are you known for? Are you known for bringing in harmony? Or are you known for stirring it up? You know, there's always somebody who likes to stir the pot. And boy, they come in, they find a catch a phrase off something, and first thing you know, it's stirred up, and there's trouble brewing. What are you known for? Are you known for being a peacemaker? If two people are at odds, do you help them mend the fences? Or would you rather get in and have a good debate and really find out who's right in this thing? You know, Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who find out who's really right and stick with them. The Apostle Paul didn't say to his comrade there in Philippi, I want you to get in there and find out which one of those women is right and help the other one get on page. That's not what he said. Do you mend the fences? What about when you and another person are not at peace? That probably doesn't happen to any of you, but it has happened to me. What, maybe they wrong you. What do? Are you a peacemaker then? Are you? What about Jesus' words? Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you're in worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against them. Your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Do you take the initiative for peace? Is that what marks you? Are you an initiator of peace when there's a strife or discord or relational snag between you and somebody else? Or do you say things like, well, I'm not going to go see them. They're the one. Or, I didn't do anything. Are those kind of the words that rise up? That's natural, but no, they can come see me. I said all I'm going to say, you know? Are you a peacemaker? Do you mend fences? Do you take the initiative on your part? Can this word be said of you? If at all possible, so far as it depends on you, you're at peace with all men. That's a strong statement, isn't it? As far as it depends on you, you're at peace with all men. Some years ago, I had a business partnership, and that business partnership didn't go well, and it didn't end well. And then that person moved to New Jersey, and I had the business. And at some point, there came a time where I realized I was at odds with that person. We'd kind of parted just to part. And it had been a few years. I got in my vehicle, and I drove to New Jersey. And I sat down with that. They were willing to receive me, and I sat down with them. And before we ate, I said, I need to tell you my business. I need to make right. I need to make peace over what happened. It didn't make everything go away, but it was a commitment to be at peace with that brother as much as depended on me. It didn't mean it was all my issue, but I dealt with all that was my issue. Is peacemaking the thing that marks you? How's the home life? Now, in a church this size, somebody here, somewhere today, has already had, what do you call them when they happen on Sundays? Not fights, they're spats, right? Somebody here is at odds with somebody in your own family. It's just the way the statistics are. What are you going to do about it? You know, is there harmony ruling? Doesn't mean that there isn't strife. It means you don't allow strife to continue. It means you deal with it. It means you go and you reconcile. And you know it takes two people to have discord, but it takes you to go and seek peace. Let's stand together, would you? Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your example in peacemaking, for your commitment to peacemaking, for the level of sacrifice that you went to make peace with us. You took the initiative. We were the offending party. You were the offended, rightly so. But you took the initiative. It wasn't your responsibility. Oh, Father, would you help us to emulate you as peacemakers, to effectively carry the message of peace with God by emulating, by copying you? We need your help. You know we do. We're so given to self-interest. We need your help. I pray for it for myself. I pray for it for my friends. Would you help us? In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. All right, let's sing together, shall we?